Well, good morning. If you do not know who I am, my name is Justine, and I'm one of the summer interns here. I've been coming to my duties to preach towards all of you. Before we begin, I would like to tell you the reason why I chose this particular psalm. It was the summer of 2016. I had just finished my summer university course, and I was doing absolutely nothing. I received a message from Nick and Liam Freer asking if I could help out at the place they worked at, which was Camp Wajidowin. I decided to help them. What better was I going to do? I was going to go up there at Camp Wajidowin and be a cabin leader, meaning I had to lead a group of boys. And let me tell you, that week was rough. So much so that I broke down in tears, not once, not twice, but a grand total of three times that week. I have never experienced such a troubled set of kids, and I had to become someone which I detested, which was to be strict and assertive. And knowing me, I was the complete opposite of that. Being 19 years old, I was very lackadaisical and very nonchalant. In that third breakdown, God was leading me to read his word. And I came across the book of Psalms, and there I found chapter 16. When I read that psalm for the first time in the state that I was, it gave me this overwhelming confidence and joy. God showed to me a wonderful revelation. What does it mean to trust in God? Trust is such an important thing in our daily lives. Whether it would be the trust in the safety equipment at the roller coasters, the trust we have with food servers at restaurants, the trust we have on the legs of plastic chairs. That was an inside joke. The trust we have in our own abilities and skills, or even, lastly, the trust we have with our personal relationships with human beings. Trust can be the foundation in which relationships are built upon, from child to parent, friend to friend, romantic partner to romantic partner, or even our own personal relationship with God. Today, I will share with you what having trust in your Almighty Father can lead to. In the good and the bad, we can trust in God. Please turn with me to Psalm 16, found in page 437 in the Pew Bible. The title of this psalm is written as a miktam of David. All the commentaries I have read from all have a different understanding of this word. Some say it's a musical term. Some say it's a literal term. All commentaries have clearly defined that it's ambiguous. They have no idea what this means. A psalm commentary by Gerald H. Wilson, on which this sermon will be referenced a lot, Wilson says this, that the possible definition of miktam is the idea that a standing stone inscribed with the content of the psalm would have been left in the temple as an offering gift. However, Wilson criticizes this because there was no such evidence found in Israel's history. My favorite interpretation of what a miktam might mean is that it means a secret. So the title of this psalm can be read like this, A Secret of David. I found that having it mean as a secret is encouraging and delightful because David found something out and he wanted to share that with the reader. The first four verses of Psalm 16 support this first point. In the good and the bad, we can trust in God because every good thing comes from him. Let's dive into verse 1. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. David, in this first verse, is requesting that God keep him safe, and that in anything and everything, David will take refuge in God. David, at this point, is having a prayer to Yahweh, or God. David knows that God is his personal source of safety, as dedicated in this verse. My God, for in you I take refuge. Continuing to verse 2, I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. In this verse, David is using two types of lords, as you can see in this verse. The first one being fully capitalized as a reference to Yahweh, or God. The second one is that of a lord, meaning a ruler or of a king. Understanding that there are two types of lords in this verse, let us look at it again. The first part of verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. This verse can be also read like this. I say to God, you are my king. Apart from you, I have no good thing. This is a bold proclamation because at one point, David was also a king. But he recognizes that his personal relationship with God is much better than his status on earth. His personal relationship can be seen again as he states in the psalm, you are my Lord. Continuing to verse 2, we can see our first point is truly defined, that in the good and the bad, we can trust in God because every good thing comes from him. David sees that every good thing comes from God. Apart from you, I have no good thing. David reminds the reader and himself that God is the source of goodness. In the following verses, it shows why it supports this point. Instead, this time on the goodness of God, it will focus on what happens when you do not focus on God. In verse 3, it says this, I say to the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. His conversation is shifted from a prayer to a message, specifically to the holy people. David is trying to convey that the fellow worshipers of Yahweh are his delight. David feels joy by their similar faithfulness to God. God has given us other believers and fellowship to be delighted in and encouraged by. Are you delighted by other Christians that David feels by this in this verse? Continuing to verse 4, David exclaims that going after other gods and idols will only lead to suffering. Wilson has a very fascinating comment on this. He says, it is not clear whether the psalmist, David in this case, expresses a desire that those seeking after other gods may suffer, or is merely describing the consequence of their disloyalty to God. Continuing on, comparing the noble ones, who is David's delight, to the people who go after other gods, which only lead to suffering. You may have had this experience in your own lives and in the lives of loved ones, where they go after other gods, such as wealth, work, status, relationships, or even pleasures. I have firsthand experienced this throughout university. When I would come home for the summer, I would be delighted and be satisfied with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. When I would leave for school, I would follow the idols of school and of pleasures. I would only suffer. I was not fulfilled. I did not feel joy. I felt empty and questioned my relationship with God. I did not trust in God. Continuing to the latter half of verse 4, David says, I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Libations is just a form of offering in the Old Testament. David, understanding this, does not want to have other gods and other idols in his lips, vocabulary, or even his thoughts. David is keeping the Ten Commandments to heart. David, being known as a person after God's own heart, obeyed to the best of ability what was laid out to him in the Old Testament. David reaffirms verse 2, that apart from you, I have no good thing, and that going after other gods will only lead to suffering. In the good and the bad, we can trust in God because every good thing comes from him. We have seen in the first 4 verses that we can trust in God because every good thing comes from him. Then in verses 5 through 8, we can trust in God because God gives us himself, his presence. As we look in verses 5 through 6, there is an understanding of provision and inheritance that David is confident in. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 to 34. We are going to use this as a comparison for verses 5 through 6. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of the red stew. I'm famished." This is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright. "Look, I'm going to die," Esau said. "What good is this birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. As you can see, there are similarities between the Psalm and the Genesis passage. Both have food and drink, but also talk about inheritances. The differences are on the reliance and trust in God. Esau, coming home from a hunt, was not patient, and hence let his sin overcome him to the point where he's willing to give his birthright, just to satisfy his immediate desire of his stomach and weariness. Esau did not fully comprehend the idea of his birthright and inheritance. Remember that God had made promises to their father Isaac and his father Abraham. At the end of Genesis chapter 25, verse 34, Esau despised his birthright. The word despise does not necessarily mean hate, but more like it has lost its value, meaning Esau devalued his inheritance, his birthright, meaning he devalued the promises of God. Now let's compare that to Psalm 16, verses 5 through 6. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. David acknowledges that God is his portion and his cup. The psalmist puts trust in God instead of himself. His physical well-being, again, is taken care of by God through the sustenance of food and drink. You make my lot secure, again, and the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. David, being in the line of Abraham and Isaac, and unlike his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-uncle Esau, he knew about the inheritance and the promise that he has been blessed with and relishes in it. But that is not the main point. The psalmist, David, knows that God's presence has made his life good and God has been his guide. Proceeding on, what are these boundary lines and inheritances that David's talking about in verse 6? Well, this is a nod to the book of Joshua. After the conquest of the Canaanites, Joshua, who succeeded after Moses, had the task of leading God's people to the promised land. Battles and wars were fought, which then eventually led them to claiming the land and eventually leading to the division of the land to the 12 tribes. This is the fulfillment of one of the promises that God had for Abraham. This is the inheritance to Israel. Continuing to verse 7 and 8, we can see that his presence can protect and be wise. I will praise the Lord, who counsels me even at night, my heart instructs me. I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. The first sentence of verse 7 is weird, because in the NIV it says praise. But if you read in different translations, such as ESV, KJV, or CSB, it all says this: I will bless the Lord, which is a correct and more literal translation. It is weird because is it not the opposite way which the Lord blesses us? Who gave David a mere human, the authority to bless God. But the Hebrews in the Old Testament did just that, and it was their version of worshiping God at that moment of time. Wilson describes it like this. The Israelites understood that grateful human beings desire to give to God more than laudatory praise. And this is what blessings is all about. Desire to heap good and benefit on the one blessed. We cannot change the expression of what was the original meaning of a text to fit the construct of what is normal in this society. Rather, we should be willing to understand what was normal in that society and be able to use it as a source of encouragement and learning. Continuing on, even at night, my heart instructs me. In his presence, God will continue to counsel him through the night. And nighttime can often mean two things, a time of rest or a time of darkness. For darkness comes wicked things and can come and dangerous things. Through rest and danger, God will instruct David, which in turn will instruct us. Remember, we can trust in God because God gives us himself. In verse 8, this is compelling because as you read it, I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Again, if we compare it to other translations, they all say, before me or in front of me. It is this idea that God is our guide. He is in front of us, before us. Hence, I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. Think of it like this. If you've ever been on a hike or even been on a path that you have no idea what to do or where to go, but you have a friend who's done it before, you will trust what they will say. Let me tell you about a time when someone was guiding me. It was my first time at Beacon, and I was new to this whole camp experience. The first night, I had left my phone in the cabin, and I did not bring a flashlight. I was thinking, how do I get back to my cabin? The cabin where I stayed in happened to be the furthest and most isolated cabin of the camp, with a lamppost really deep into the path. There was a good stretch of the path that was completely dark. I was nervous. I was afraid. Luckily, I was traveling with a friend, Sam Dynam, who happened to work at Beacon that summer. I asked him about it. He laughed and then reassured me with a trick that helps him navigate Beacon at night without a light. He said this, "Look up at the sky. You can use the trees as a guide to get you back." As I looked up, I saw that there was an empty space in between the tree lines. This empty space ran parallel to the path. I recalled walking that path, and there's usually no trees on the path, so I can fully trust in this empty space at the night sky. The idea that when God gives us himself or is with us, his presence reassures us and guides us, just as Sam guided me that night. Continuing to the other half of verse 8, it is a place of security and support. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Again, this can be the idea that God is literally lending his hand out to support the psalmist, and through that, we will not be shaken. However, I want to point out the wording of the right hand. This is significant because earlier we talked about the different type of lords. I feel this is an idea of the ruler setting, the king setting. The ruler's most trusted advisor is usually at his right hand, being a servant guide and seeking the best interest for the ruler. God being in the right hand of David, he can be rest assured and be secured because God will always seek the best for David. Again, we can trust in God because every good thing comes from him, as we learned in verses 1 through 4. Then in verses 5 through 8, we can trust in God because he gives us himself. Lastly, as on the remaining verses of Psalm 16, our final point is that in the good and the bad, we can trust in God because he will never abandon us. Verse 9 starts off with the word therefore. Sorry. Therefore, meaning as a reason or in conclusion to either the first two-thirds of the psalm or even to the reasons on the next couple of sentences. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. David does not have to worry or be anxious about anything anymore, for God will provide for David. Hence, this random bodily expression, this sense of security can be explained in verse 10. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. In this verse, David talks about the realm of the dead. This is intriguing because as I learned from studying this psalm, the Old Testament had no idea what heaven and hell and was not fully understood or clarified. It wasn't until the New Testament or the developing of the New Testament where the idea of heaven and hell was truly defined. So what is the realm of the dead? David, like all humans, knew that the eventual faith, which is death, but knew that the only hope is God. Continuing on, what does David mean by faithful one? Who is the faithful one? Let's read this verse again. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. I don't think David was being prophetic about his choice of wording about the faithful one, but was actually praying about his eventual death and whatever comes after death. David prays that God carries him out from abandonment and decay. Look at the wording of me and you. Throughout this psalm, David has been exhibiting such a bold confidence. Why is David so reassured even through death? The reason is that he also has been promised by God. This is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 through 17. How then can we compare to David in this day and age? It's easy, because we have a far better promise with Jesus Christ. We have our full confidence in what Jesus has done. Through Jesus, we can have life. And then we can see in Psalm 16 has a deeper meaning, because Psalm 16 can be found twice in the New Testament. The first being in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 to 33. I will read it for you. This is Peter talking in Acts chapter 2. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God had raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven. And then there's another verse that can be found in Acts chapter 13, verses 35 and 37. This time it's Paul talking to the Israelites and Gentiles. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Because when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried, and his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. In both of these passages, not only does that confirm on David's prophetic ability, but it kind of lines up with the idea of its title I mentioned earlier in the psalm. Earlier in the sermon, a mictum of David. A secret of David. In both of these, it shows that David eventually died. buried, decayed. But Jesus, the true heir, the one that the psalm is written for, did not decay and was not abandoned. He conquered death and was resurrected to life. Death and sin cannot hold him, for Jesus is God. The almighty plan of God the Father had reached its climax. He sent his one and only Son to earth to redeem us of our sins. Jesus took our punishment and propitiated the wrath of God for us. Propitiation just means exhausted, meaning Jesus exhausted God's wrath for us. Lastly, in verse 11, David exclaims, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Remember in verse 8, the Lord being before us and being our guide. This time, not only is God the guide, but has now revealed to David the tips and tricks of life. "You make known to me the path of life." David has this sense of confidence in what to do for his life. Continuing on, his presence will fill us with joy. This can be a parallel to verse 3. "They are in the noble ones in whom is all my delight." David understanding that being in God's presence will fill his life with joy, with eternal pleasures. Pleasures that fully satisfy us and that is good and lovely because it all comes from God. "With eternal pleasures at your right hand." There is a comparison of wording in verses 8 and verses 11. Again, the idea of the right hand. The trusted advisor in verse 11, instead of God being in the right hand of David, this time, David is at the right hand of God. David is now the most trusted advisor to God and has the best interest for God. Just like David, we are also at the right hand of God because of what Jesus has done. Although this is hard to believe at times, because in our own lives, we sometimes do not want to trust in God, or we do not even want to see the best interest for God. This is where the security comes in. I want to remind you and myself, just because we are at the right hand of God, God is still our King. He has authority over all and has final say over everything. We are just but his humble servant. We can try to give him advice. We can try to seek his best interest, but he doesn't need that because he is a perfect king. Then what is our purpose being at God's right hand? It's simple. It is what Jesus has done for us. God loves us. God wants to be near us, listening, being patient, and lastly, making the hard decisions. He will not abandon us, for we are near and dear to him. In the good and the bad, God will never abandon us, for we are at his right hand. Fellow brothers and sisters, in the good and the bad, I want you to trust in God, for all good things come from him. God gives us his presence to us, and lastly, God will not abandon us. But these things can only work if you put your true and genuine faith, hope, and confidence in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. For those of you who do not know him or have yet to trust him, I want to encourage you, for he is a good God. He is the guide to life. He will not abandon us like the world is easy to do so, and God will keep us at his right hand. After that third breakdown at camp, I knew I had to trust in God and give everything to him. The frustrations, the sadness, the joy, the love, the confidence, the security. And from that time, I read this and then memorized it eventually. This particular chapter in God's Word has been a way for me to reset and refresh the joys I have with trusting in God. It has been a journey, and at times I did not believe in the trust of God, nor did I want to. But throughout these years of growing, understanding, and loving for God, I have always resonated with the lovely words of David in this psalm. Through the preparation and preaching, preaching in the sermon, I have understood this secret of David can be now our secret. I want to thank you, Forward Baptist Church, for this opportunity. You have been instrumental in my growth and relationship with God. Each person I have interacted with, big or small, has been so lovely to me. As I worked here 8 months as a custodian, then 4 months as your intern, it has been a joy and a pleasure to be delighted with my fellow brothers and sisters. As God will slowly reveal to me the plans of the future, I can trust in Him, and so should you. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, for you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Remember that we can trust in God, because in the good and the bad, every good thing comes from Him. God gives us Himself, His presence. And lastly, God will not abandon us. I'm going to close off in prayer now. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to be able to do respect to your word and to your understanding of what David meant in this beautiful psalm. Lord, you alone are our portion, our cup, Lord. You have made us secure and we have put our trust in you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in our lives, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, for his great mercy and great love for us, for coming down to earth and dying for our sins and took away our punishment, Lord. Lord, as we go on, I have 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 in my heart. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, Lord. It has been a delight to be serving here at Forward, and I thank you for everything that you've done in their lives and that you've done in my life. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen.